Ephesians chapter 1, and look at verse 11. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose. And here's the phrase we're going to focus in on. Who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. Father, we pray that You would graciously convince us that Your hand is working all things after the counsel of Your will. We pray that as we look at this phrase and we consider the application to our lives personally and as a congregation, that our hearts would be illumined in such a way that we would leave here today with a deeper affection for You and admiration for Your glory and confidence and trust in taking refuge in You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Could you summarize the message of Ephesians? Well, let's see if you can fill in the words with me. Ephesians is about walking worthy of our calling in what God the Father is doing by His Son in His what? In His church, indwelt by His Spirit, according to His eternal purpose for His glory forever. Let's try that again, all right? Ephesians is about walking worthy of our calling in what God the Father is doing by His what? By His Son, in His church, indwelt by His Spirit, according to His eternal purpose for His glory forever. And the way this book starts off is by calling attention to God the Father's blessedness. Ephesians 1, 3 through 14 proclaims to us, "Blessed be the Father who has blessed us with blessings." And this lengthy sentence starts off in Ephesians 1, 3 by saying this. Look at your Bibles with me if you will. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And then in verses 3 through 14, some of the blessings are listed, but primarily verses 4 through 14, I believe, are explaining to us why, in fact, God has blessed us with these blessings. I want to notice, again, the connection here between verses 3 and 4. If you'll follow along, I want to show you the connection and why I understand this sentence to be saying why He has blessed us. Look at verse 3 again. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us." Or you could say, "because He chose us." In other words, blessed be the Father for blessing us with these blessings because He what? Because He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. And that same logic flows through this whole sentence. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us because He chose us for the praise of His glory," verses 4 through 6, "and therefore because He redeemed us for the praise of His glory," verses 7 through 12, "and therefore because He sealed us in Christ with the Spirit for the praise of His glory," verses 13 and 14. Several weeks ago, we started looking at the second reason, why God has blessed us, and it's because He has redeemed us for the praise of His glory. Redemption refers to God purchasing us out of the slave market of sin with the ransom price of the blood of His own Son. Of course, Jesus is the person of redemption. If you look at verse 7, "In Him we have redemption." Jesus is the person of redemption, and His blood is the means of redemption. But verse 7 also reveals that the immediate result of redemption is what? Look at verse 7. "In Him we have redemption through His blood, that is the forgiveness of sins or trespasses." But the last point that we've learned about redemption is that grace is the wealth of redemption. Look at verse 7 with me. "The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace which He lavished on us." God has not merely redeemed us out of the wealth of His grace. He has redeemed us according to the wealth of His grace. And in Ephesians 1, 8 through 12, Paul gives two pieces of evidence of the lavishness of God's grace toward us? What are the evidences that God has given that He has lavished His people with grace? Well, first, verses 9 and 10. In the lavishness of His grace, He made known to us the mystery of His will, which in this passage refers to the fact that He has made known to us His plan for everything in relationship to who? To Christ. Everything's going to get summed up in who? In Christ. But Paul tells us in verse 10 that in the end, all things will be summed up in Christ. But the question is, what part do individual Christians have to do with this mystery that God has revealed about all things being summed up in Christ? If everything's going to be summed up in Christ, what's our part in that? And that is the second evidence of God's lavish grace upon us. Not only has He revealed where everything is going in connection to Christ, but He's also made known to us that in Christ we have obtained a what? Or an inheritance, right? Paul says this in verse 10. In Him also we've obtained, at the end of the verse 10 into verse 11, in Him also we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. There's a phrase in verse 11 that we want to focus in on today. It's this phrase, who works all things after the counsel of His will. There could not be a more all-encompassing statement of God's complete what? He works all things after the counsel of His will. And He doesn't mean He works at it. He means He works it. There couldn't be a more clear statement about God's complete control. You don't need to turn there, but Proverbs 16 is a passage in Scripture that emphasizes God's sovereignty with three different pictures. Listen to what Proverbs 16:1 says. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. So man plans things, but in the end, what comes out of their mouth, what comes out of our mouth, even though they and we chose to say it and are accountable for what we say, is in fact from the Lord. In other words, the speech of man is not out of God's what? Control. But second, Proverbs 16:9 says this, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his, does anybody know what it says? His steps. Again, human beings make real choices that they are accountable for, but not in such a way that God is out of what? Out of control. No, God is in complete control. A similar passage in Proverbs 16 is verse 33, which says, the lot is cast into the lap. In other words, you can think of it like a dice, okay? It's cast. But its every decision or its every turn is from the Lord. The point is that every turn of the lot or the dice is from the Lord. Another helpful picture from Proverbs about this truth is Proverbs 21:1, which says, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He, that is the Lord, turns it wherever He wishes. So the king's heart is flowing with water, right? He's making real choices that he's accountable for, but the Lord is directing the water wherever He wishes. This truth is so encouraging because it means that just as God sovereignly set His love on you if you're in Christ before time to save you, and just as He sovereignly predestined you to obtain a future inheritance in His presence, so He is sovereignly ruling over all things right now in your life to bring you into that future inheritance. He is, as Paul says here, by the Spirit, working all things after the counsel of His will, which is that you, in Christ, would come into His presence and obtain fully your inheritance. What I want to do today is introduce you to a statement that I have used to shepherd my own heart through the ups and downs of life in between trusting Christ and what is future that I know is going to come one day of coming into the presence of Jesus. It's a statement that I have come to that is as a fruit of meditating upon this passage several years ago. Here's the statement, and it's the only point on your outline this morning. God's sovereignty, what do we mean by God's sovereignty? His rule, His total control of what? Everything. God's sovereignty is the servant of His grace and glory. God's sovereignty, His control of everything, is always serving His grace and His what? Glory. Always. For His people. And of course, the way we see God's rule or His sovereignty today is through His providential dealings in our lives. Providence meaning the outworking of God's eternal plan that's fixed and that He's accomplishing. Let me show you how this passage teaches us that God's sovereignty is the servant of His grace and glory. I want to encourage us to take this statement and memorize it and use it in your pocket to pull out whenever you're facing something in life, and no matter what we face as a congregation. God's sovereignty is the servant of His grace and glory. In Ephesians 1:4, we're told that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. In other words, God chose us for salvation by sovereign grace. Completely in control grace. Verse 6 tells us that this choice has everything to do with what? Look at verse 6 with me. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. He chose us to the praise of the glory of His grace. Ephesians 1:7-12, we're told that God has redeemed us in Christ and that He redeemed us out of the wealth of His grace. Chief evidence of the wealth of His grace is that He predetermined that we would come into a future inheritance. God's predestinating us to that future inheritance is an evidence of His sovereignty. Wouldn't you agree that He is in control of everything? And then again, we're told that to bring us into that future inheritance, He works all things after the counsel of His will. And why is He working all things after the counsel of His will? Yes, to bring us into His presence forever. But ultimately, look at verse 12. To the praise, or to the end, that we who are the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His what? Of His glory. In verses 13 through 14, we're told this. In Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. In other words, interwoven in this whole sentence is the fact that God's sovereignty is serving the display of both His grace and His glory. God's sovereignty is the servant. It always serves His grace and His glory. You could say God's sovereignty is the servant of our good by His grace and His glory. And because God is working all things in our lives for the praise of His grace and glory, that means that there is not one thing that has ever happened in your life that God has not sovereignly ruled over for your good by His grace and for His glory. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? You need to believe that. You will not make it through this life with gratitude and joy unless you believe that, unless I believe that. In fact, Romans 8:28-30 is also making this point. In a world full of sin and suffering, victories and defeats, changes and disappointments, God's sovereignty is always the servant of His grace and glory. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 8. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also what? Glorified. That has to do with our inheritance. That he's working all things according to his plan so that we come into it. If you've repented of your sin and trusted in Jesus Christ, the one who lived a holy life in your place before God and then died in your place on the cross for your salvation, and then rose again for your salvation, then you could be confident that everything that you are currently facing or will face is being ruled over by God for the display of His grace in and through you and for the display of His glory in and through you. God's sovereignty is the servant of His grace and glory in such a way that in the end, you become a servant of His grace and glory too. And the longer you walk with the Lord, you can look back after the fact in your life and see the traces of God's providential, sovereign hand at work in ways that cause you to bow and worship before Him. If you're a believer, would you agree with me? There are times when you look back and things come together and you say, oh, that's what God was doing all along, right? You've seen that, right? With that biblical explanation of God's sovereignty being the servant of His grace and glory, I want to tell you a story of God's providence in my life and the life of my family. It's a very personal example and the one that affects all of us. And it's my desire and prayer that in the end, you see how God's sovereignty has been and will continue to be the servant of His grace and glory for all of us. As I tell you the story, I want you to trace with me the evidences of God's providential control of all things. And I want you to worship the Lord with me. In the spring of 2000, as a college sophomore, I learned about Shalom Ministries led by Craig Hartman. I was already training for pastoral ministry, but regarding future direction for me personally and my future family, this was a defining moment that I had no idea was. When I heard about an internship opportunity, I believe the Lord awakened a desire in my heart to learn more about Jewish evangelism. So I came to New York City and spent a summer immersed in the city and doing Jewish evangelism. That summer, the Lord burdened me for the need of the gospel to run and be glorified in New York City to all people. That summer was the start of 8 years in which coming to the city to take part in church planting became my focus. When I returned to South Carolina after that summer, my family transitioned to become members at Mount Calvary Baptist Church, which eventually ordained me as a minister of the gospel and who have come as mission teams here to assist us in ministry here. Part of my pursuit of going to the city was to return the next summer and to have my pastoral internship with Pastor Matthew Recker at Heritage Baptist Church in Manhattan. The end result of another summer in New York City was a deepening conviction that the Lord wanted me to, in the city, taking part in church planting. My senior year of college, the Lord graciously introduced me to Sarah, and the wonderful ball of our relationship started to roll, and it's still rolling. And we were married in 2004. I also met Tim Richmond, who attended Mount Calvary Baptist Church, and found out that he was seeking to go to the city to plant a church. Tim was a few years ahead of me in his ministry training, but we started a plan for being a church plant team in the future. As I was working in BJU admissions, Bob Jones University's admissions office, gaining experience and a resume that the Lord knew I would need later, I became acquainted with a guy named Nathaniel Gentilhomme in my role as office manager. Before I finished my seminary degree, I hired and trained a young lady named April Dion, better known to some here as April Gentilhomme. While I finished my seminary training, Tim Richmond was an assistant pastor with Jim Bickle at Bethel Baptist Fellowship in Brooklyn. Then in 2008, we moved up to Queens to assist Tim Richmond in the planting of Grace Baptist Church in Forest Hills, Queens. Tim was supported as a missionary planter, but the church that was being planted obviously couldn't support me and our family. So a guy whose education was all in the area of pastoral training needed to have a job that could support a family in the city where our one-bedroom apartment would cost $1,550 monthly. This did not surprise the Lord. His sovereignty in the past was the servant of His grace and glory in this need. Because of my admissions servant student service experience at BJU, I was able to get a job at NYIT that provided for our family. For 3 years, I was lay pastor, elder, overseer in the church as I worked in the city as a student solutions manager. During this time, the Lord enabled us to get much ministry experience and learn life in the city. He had to produce in me contentment about laboring in the church as a lay pastor, elder, overseer, even though I had trained to give all my time as a full-time pastor, elder, overseer. During this time, I could not see a way forward to minister full-time in the city. It wasn't until I was genuinely content and trusting the Lord that the Lord started to move in our hearts away from a particular geographical location to the priority of ministering the word publicly and privately as a shepherd in the church anywhere the Lord would have us. That was 2010 into 2011, 7 years ago. During that process, we talked to a church in California, but that was not a good fit. We started talking to a church in Port Washington, Long Island, and that was increasingly looking like a good fit. At the same time, I was talking to the Church of the Open Bible in Burlington, Massachusetts. They asked me to come and speak as a pre-candidate. I scheduled it with the Church of the Open Bible's understanding that I may need to cancel because it was looking more and more likely that the Lord was directing us to the Bible Church. In God's clear leading, that is precisely what happened. I canceled there as the Lord was drawing us to the joy of being the pastor here. And so we came in 2011, and I became the pastor that year in February. Can you see how God's sovereignty was the servant of His grace and glory in those things? We would never have understood this area if we hadn't lived in the city for 3 years. A guy from Easley, South Carolina would not understand this area if he wasn't immersed in the city for 3 years without a car for a year and a half. For nearly a decade, my whole focus was on the city because I believed that is where the Lord would have us for our whole ministry. That was what I believed. But what I found out was that God had ruled over all that so that I would become the pastor at the Bible Church and understand this area, having had experience in the city. Also, of course, we were growing spiritually through all the challenges and circumstances that we faced during that time. We have been here at TBC for 7 years, and I can say that these 7 years have been a primary joy in our lives. Things certainly haven't always been easy, but we have seen God at work, haven't we? He has been at work in my heart as much as in anyone else's here, I can assure you. Gospel advancement on the island is difficult, but the Lord has His people here, and in His good kindness, we have a special family in Christ here at TBC that we love very much. What I want to do is trace the evidence of God's sovereignty being the servant of His grace and glory in these last 7 years. In May of 2011, the Lord ruled in such a way that a pastor stopped by our church during Memorial Day picnic here at the church and introduced himself. The Lord caused a friendship to bloom between Pastor Dan Labinick, who pastors West Hills Baptist Church in Huntington, Long Island, and me. For the last 7 years, Dan Labinick has been a huge blessing and encouragement and ministry as we have labored in different fields on Long Island for the glory of God. During that time, his daughters Leah and Sarah started to attend the college and career Bible study that we used to have. And we have come to enjoy their friendship. And some of you here had many nights of joy and fun with them as well. When I came to TBC, I was convinced that God is the one that saves and that faithful ministry is faithful communication of God's word at every level of ministry. I had the conviction that God is the one that brings fruit. Theologically, I was aware of this, but after being here a few years, I became experientially aware that God is the one that saves and He is the one that brings fruit and that He is all satisfying, even if His timing for that fruit is not my timing. This experiential awareness is one of the ways God's sovereignty has been the servant of His grace and glory in my life, and I am eternally thankful for it. Also, God, in His sovereignty, that is the servant of His grace and glory, gave me a desire to find a young couple that would help us out in the ministry here. Only later would I find out how important a decision it was for me to pursue ministry partners, a decision that I believe will show its importance for years to come. Through various connections with past work and church, the Lord brought Nathaniel and April Gentium to minister with us here. Remember, for a time, I was both Nathaniel and April's boss at BJU's admissions office. As many of you know, Nathaniel was pastoral assistant here for 2 years, and God blessed us as a congregation in many ways through Nathaniel and April's time here. Nathaniel, of course, was gaining ministry experience so he could go into the Navy chaplaincy. At the end of 2 years with us here, a mission team from his home church, Trinity Baptist Church in Concord, New Hampshire, was coming to help us out with gospel advancement. That very week that the Trinity missions team arrived, as you have often heard, no doubt, Nathaniel found out that he had been accepted into the Navy chaplaincy and would be leaving in just a matter of weeks. At the same time, Kevin Vigneault was a youth sponsor on the team, and on his way down, he found out that a possible ministry opportunity for him and his family was no longer an option. I mentioned that we were looking for another couple to assist in the ministry here, and Kevin said he and Liz were looking for a ministry opportunity, and the rest, of course, is history. Now the Vigneaults have been with us here for almost 4 years. About the same time, I was asked to preach the gospel at the wedding of Leah Labinick, Pastor Dan Labinick's daughter, the pastor that came and introduced himself to me. Leah was getting married to Scott Rosen, who was from Massachusetts. And so I had the joy of being part of the wedding of Scott and Leah Rosen. During the last few years, the Lord has shown His faithfulness in remarkable ways at our church. Clearly, His sovereignty has been the servant of His grace and glory. He has provided for us financially. He has met with us in wonderful ways as we have gathered around His Word. I remember being asked during my Q&A with the congregation here in 2011 whether or not I would plan to stay at TBC long term. My answer then, and what has been my growing conviction over the last 7 years, is that though we don't know the future, He seems to have called us to labor here for His glory for the duration of my ministry. During these 7 years, I have had opportunities to have my name mentioned to churches looking for a pastor, and I have said no every single time. One particular ministry opportunity came to me, and I was able to communicate that I knew the Lord had called us here. I have never looked for other ministry opportunities. A similar thing happened about 2 years ago. Pastor Dan Labinick called me and mentioned that the Church of the Open Bible in Massachusetts, or COB, the church that I almost candidated at 7 years ago, was once again looking for a lead pastor. He communicated to me that he thought I would be a good fit for the church. After marriage, his daughter Leah, whose wedding I spoke at, moved up to Massachusetts, and she and Scott eventually started attending COB. Dan called me to ask if I had any interest or would consider the possibility of contacting the church about their need for a pastor. I told him that the providence of all this was striking, but that I was confident that the Lord had us here at TBC. Sarah and I talked and prayed about it for 24 hours. We went to a Wednesday night service right here and walked on the way walking home. I remember saying almost at the same time to one another, pushing our stroller like we do to church, right over there next to the field, no way. Over the last 2 years, the Lord has greatly blessed our church here at TBC. As many of you have seen, especially in the previous 2 years, TBC has started to move forward in wonderful ways that we have been praying for and working for the last 7 years. However, one of the more difficult times of my ministry here took place last summer when Kevin communicated to our church that though they obviously love TBC, and we all know that, he believed the Lord was moving them on for further education and the opportunity to adopt a child into their family. Though this was painful news, I was and continue to be very thankful for their willingness to stay with us until an appropriate replacement comes. And so for the last 9 months, I have been working hard to find another pastoral assistant. There have been two significant leads, which have both ended up going nowhere. I've been trusting the Lord in this, knowing with this phrase that I'm trying to illustrate this morning and encourage us with, that God's sovereignty, see if you can say it with me, God's sovereignty is the servant of His what? His grace and glory. Even when there are delays in finding ministry partners. Last week we considered the truth in Psalm 16 that those who trust, who take refuge in God, know His counsel. The psalmist says, I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually before me because He is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. As we considered last week, if we are saturating our hearts and minds in the Word and are submitting to whatever the Lord wants, that there is a subjective leading that takes place through our thinking as the Spirit works in us. No, it's not a direct revelation from God, and we should never claim that it is. And no, we cannot always accurately interpret these things. But it is a fact that God does counsel His people through their very thinking, who have their minds renewed in the Word. I have found this to be the case as the pastor at TBC many times. However, I would have to say the clearest time I have sensed the Lord's counsel regarding leading the church in a particular way has to do with Next Step Sunday. I was burdened about it last year and thought hard about it, doing it at the start of 2017, but did not think it was the right timing. But this last summer, I believe the Lord impressed on my heart and my thinking that it was time to lead our church through what next steps we needed to take if we were going to fly, as it were, as God wants us to as a church. And many of you were here for that week. Yes, we regularly talk about these things, but I wanted to have one Sunday that we looked at the biblical steps of a flourishing church and challenge us to take ownership and accountability and obedience to Christ in those things. That conviction only grew, and as you know, we started to pray fervently leading up to the first Sunday in February. I had no idea how important it was for us to have that emphasis. God's sovereignty was the servant of His grace and glory once again. Meanwhile, the Lord chose to take our seventh child, Samuel, to Himself while still in Sarah's womb. I remember after burying Samuel in Nassau Knoll Cemetery telling Sarah that even though the Lord had already convinced us that best we knew that this is where we would be until retirement, now it felt as though our roots were here even more. That was in November. Fast forward to December 29th. I received a phone call from Scott Rosen, who married Leah Dan Labinick's daughter. Remember, Dan Labinick had called me nearly 2 years ago about the need that the Church of the Open Bible had for a pastor. During that period, they had still not found a pastor, and concurrently, in the last 9 months, we also had not found a replacement for Kevin. Why? I believe because God's sovereignty is the servant of His grace and glory. To be honest, I was hoping Scott would be calling to say he and Leah had heard about the need for a pastoral assistant and wanted to know more information to see if he would be a good fit here with us. But before we talked, it dawned on me that Scott was now an elder at the Church of the Open Bible, or COB. And I groaned, literally, to Sarah about the genuine possibility he was calling about the need of a lead pastor. When we talked, Scott told me he was now one of the elders at COB and that they had been looking for a pastor for a year and a half at that point, and that he thought I would be a good fit for the church. I said to him, "You probably know what I told your father-in-law months ago." He said he was aware what I said, but was reaching out again because he thought I was a good fit and COB had still not found a pastor. I told him that I could not even see us leaving TBC and that we were content here and excited to see what God was doing. But just to be polite, I asked a few questions and told him that we would think and pray about it. I got off the phone and assumed that it would be just like last time. I would mention COB's ongoing need of a pastor to Sarah. We would briefly talk about it, pray, think about it for a day or so, and both agree that there was no way we were interested in leaving TBC. But for whatever reason, this time it was different for both of us. I couldn't get it out of my head. I started to pray and consider all of God's providence in all these things, and I had a growing desire to walk down the path to see if it was the Lord's will. I knew that I had been walking with the Lord. We were content and excited about what God was doing here. And best I could tell, the only motives I had for even considering it were godly motives. There is a real sense in which the contentment and joy we have here enabled us to evaluate God's providence in this possibility, not second-guessing our motives. So in my spirit, I had this growing parallel track. On the one hand, I had an increasing desire to pursue what might be God's leading in our life to COB, but on the other hand, I had this very heavy sorrow in my heart at the thought of even thinking about leaving this congregation that we love so dearly. So I prayed, and we talked, and we struggled with these two parallel tracks of a growing desire and a sense of seeing God's evident providence versus a heavy sorrow of even thinking of leaving TBC. I knew that I should not reach out to COB about their need of a pastor unless I were sure I was willing to leave TBC and could do so in a way that was righteous. Why? Because Psalm 23:3 says, "He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." In other words, God would not guide me to leave TBC and go to COB unless I could do so righteously. And if He did guide me in this way, it would be for His name's sake all around. So I called some mentors in ministry and laid it all out before them. They assured me that I was thinking right about the decision and said that they would be praying for me to know the Lord's leading. One of the pieces of counsel I received was that as I was walking with God and my motives were pure, I could analyze the trend of my thoughts and that the Lord might be leading through those things. In other words, if I was genuinely delighting in the Lord, then I could analyze my desires, and it might be that the Lord was leading me through those godly desires. Again, Psalm 16:7 through 8 speaks of this dynamic. "I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually before me because He is at my right hand. I will not be shaken." The desire to reach out to COB was so on my heart that I would wake up very early in the morning and not be able to get back to sleep, and so I would brew some coffee, read my Bible, and talk to God about the situation. One morning, I had enough clarity in my spirit to tell the Lord that in spite of the sorrow of even thinking of leaving TBC, I desired to reach out to COB and see if it were His will for me to be the pastor there. I briefly explained to Kevin the situation and asked him to give me his feedback. After thinking and praying about it, Kevin also seemed to see the Lord's hand in this and encouraged me to pursue it. But even more important to me was Kevin's unprompted communication to me that he would see this as God's plan for him to stay here to transition the church to the next pastor, which was an essential piece of the puzzle for me. Though I did not mention anything about that to Kevin, Sarah and I had prayed fervently that Kevin would on his own communicate his willingness to stay at TBC, redirecting his plans to move back to New Hampshire and his plans for further education. We saw this as a clear answer to prayer as we were seeking the Lord's mind about these things. I knew that it would be harmful to TBC for both of us to leave. In that same conversation, I mentioned to Kevin that if, in fact, the Lord led us to COB, I thought he should consider whether or not the Lord was calling him to be pastor at TBC, to which Kevin said at that time that he did not believe that would be the case. Now that I knew I could reach out to COB with a clear path forward for TBC, I reached out, and 2 weeks later, I had a video chat with COB's search committee, which was made up of two elders and a cross-section of members from the congregation. We ended up having 3 1.5-hour-long conversations over the course of a few weeks before they told me that they were passing me on to all the elders for them to consider whether or not I was a good fit for COB and to discern the Lord's mind. During this time, my desire and clarity in spirit about what the Lord might be doing was only growing, and that is Sarah's testimony as well. Throughout this process, the Lord has given Sarah and I a spirit of complete unity, just as He gave us full agreement 2 years ago to pass on reaching out to the same church, COB. Over the last 2 months, I have driven up to Burlington, Massachusetts on my day off and had lunch with various elders, and then had a several-hour meeting with all the elders in the evening before driving back late that night. I have done that 3 times alone. Also, Sarah and I traveled up and spent a Monday and Tuesday there having a meal with the elders and their wives and getting to know more about the church. Sarah came away from those days just as convinced as I am that the Lord is in this. It's about a 4-hour drive one way, so each time I have made that trip, I've had an excellent time to think, worship the Lord, and cry out to Him for wisdom. I have complete confidence in my spirit that it is His plan for us to continue to pursue being the next pastor at COB. Just like God's sovereignty was serving His grace and glory in preparing us for ministry here through being in the city for 3 years, Sarah and I are increasingly seeing God's sovereignty in having us minister here for 7 years, and all the blessings here and what He's done here, coordinating things for a future ministry at COB and for the future of TBC. On Monday, March 26th, after my last trip up to COB, I received a phone call that the elders had decided to move forward with me as the public candidate to be the next pastor, and that it was up to me if and when I wanted to move forward. I told them that on April 8th, today, I would be announcing what God had been doing and that they could also announce my name at COB at the same time during their service. Throughout this process, a passage of Scripture has been impacting my thinking. Acts 13. Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who were called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord, that is, worshiping, and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Saul, or Paul, and Barnabas were part of a leadership at the church at Antioch. But as they were worshiping or serving, it became clear that the Spirit was setting them apart for the first missionary journey. That meant that God was calling two of that church's pastoral leaders away to ministry elsewhere. This calling took place in the context of them worshiping together as a church and seeking the mind of the Lord. Though we do not have prophets today in the church giving inerrant directions in harmony with Acts 13, I believe that as I have worshiped with you here, the Lord has given me a clear sense in my heart that God is leading us to Burlington, Massachusetts. And yet, though I subjectively and personally have sensed the Lord's leading, and though there have been increasing external and objective confirmation of that leading through the unity of the elders there, the congregation of COB has to see the Lord's leading as well. And so, on April 22nd, Sunday, April 22nd, 29th, and May 6th, we as a family will be worshiping with COB so that they and we can get to know one another. If the Lord knits our hearts together during those weeks, in all likelihood, there would be a congregational vote soon after that. And assuming the congregation also affirms the Spirit is appointing me to be an under-shepherd at COB, there would be a transition sometime in the summer. God's sovereignty serving His grace and glory is also evident because we have a college summer intern coming to minister here at TBC this summer. This intern will be able to carry out children's ministry and assist Kevin as Kevin would minister and seek a future ministry partner carrying out the role that he has filled so well the last 4 years. I realize that this is not the news that you came to church to hear this morning, and I am genuinely sorry, and I had no desire to communicate it to you. I sorrow with you, even as I am convinced that the Lord wants us to visit COB, and even though we see the Lord directing us there. This process has been a vivid reminder to me that I am just another one of the Lord's sheep, that in his sovereignty, he may choose to move to another place to display his grace and glory, both here and COB through that change. I want to remind us that only Jesus is the good, the great, and the chief what? Shepherd. All other shepherds in the church are merely under-shepherds. Jesus is also head of the church. And as head, he sovereignly rules over the church for the display of his grace and glory. It is my conviction that what God is doing, and God is doing something. It's my conviction that what God is doing is for the display of his grace and glory, both at TBC and COB, and in all of our lives. Throughout this process, I have seen the Lord working in Kevin's heart as well, to the point that I asked him if he was becoming open to the possibility that the Lord might be calling him to be more than a transition pastor to the next man. He acknowledged that, in fact, if the Lord were leading in these ways, he would desire to be the next lead pastor at TBC. So I can tell you now that if, in fact, the Lord does call me to be the next lead pastor at COB, I would be recommending to the membership that Kevin Vigneault be the next lead pastor here at the Bible Church. If that is how the Lord leads, I am confident that it is because the Lord knows what is best for the Bible Church according to his plan. We are both submitted to the Lord's plan, Kevin and I. At this point, God's leading will be very clear. If COB does not call me to be the next pastor, then I know the Lord has taken us through this process for his own mysterious purposes, only to reaffirm that I am to continue as under-shepherd here at TBC. That, of course, will also be God's clear leading for Kevin as well. If, on the other hand, COB calls me to be their pastor, we believe that is God is the Lord's calling, and we will be accepting. In addition, if the membership of TBC sees that God is calling Kevin to be the next pastor here and affirms that, then the Lord's leading for the Vigneault family and TBC will also be evident. I'm not going to belabor the connections, but if this is what God is doing, you can see how God was working years ago, especially in 2012 when Nathaniel and April came here, which connected us eventually to the Vigneaults. I know that this is not easy. It is certainly not comfortable for us. Sarah and I have been very honest to one another throughout this process that the most comfortable thing to do would be to stay here at TBC, where we are settled in and with the people we love so much. And yet we cannot deny that the Lord seems to be directing us to COB. Kevin and I ask that as a church, we maturely submit ourselves to God's sovereignty that is the servant of his grace and glory in this situation as well. He works all things after the counsel of his what? Of his will. We must each pray fervently. I'm going to go off script a little bit here, right? I could have done something. I could have snuck away. Could have spoken at another church, and I could have come back and said, guess what, I'm the pastor at another church. But I didn't do that. Because I know that God wants our church to pray for his leading at this point together. We must each pray fervently that the Lord will accomplish his will, that we would submit ourselves to his will, and that he will display his grace and glory through these circumstances. There's a hymn that I have shared with many of you at various points in your lives as you faced life's disappointments and quandaries. It's called God Moves in a Mysterious Way by William Cowper. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take, the clouds ye so much dread, are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. And that is our confidence, that God will make it plain. So over the next Sunday, I will be here with you. And for 3 weeks, we will be gone in Burlington, Massachusetts. And Kevin will be ministering the word. And we will be praying fervently that God's plan will be accomplished. And the Lord will do his will. And I am more than certainly want to talk to you and answer any questions you have. And I plead with you to pray that for God's plan to be accomplished. And I know, and if we know that this is God's, if this is true, that God's sovereignty is the servant of his grace and glory, we know that if this is his plan, then his grace and his glory will be displayed where? Here, right? And in our lives, and at COB, and in the lives there. And I want you to take that home, and I want you to take that before the Lord, just like I have had to do, and be confident that that is the case. We're going to close by singing a song, and Kevin and Sarah will come, with the wonderful truth that the Lord is our shepherd. He will never let us down. He will never leave us. He will never change. He's all-satisfying. He is the perfect shepherd, and he is the all-sufficient shepherd in whom we have everything we need for eternal life and spiritual growth. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and I thank you for the grace that you're giving each one of us to work through this together. We don't know your plan. We don't have the whole picture. There are bends in the road, and those bends in the road are there by your design. You have us faithfully serving where we are and joyful and content where we are, living for you in every area of our lives, not knowing the future. And then a bend in the road comes and a new vista of your plans opens up. And Lord, we want to say as your people this morning, and I pray, certainly as I have had to work through this for several months and have had the chance to digest it, I pray that each one of your people here this morning would be able to be shepherded by the truth that your sovereignty, your good control, is the servant of your grace and your glory. And that if this is your plan, it will result in good things, better things, than anything that we could have planned in another way. Thank you for the reminder to all of us that you're in control, that we are simply tools in your hands. And thank you for the reminder that you will never do anything that is harmful for us. Only what is good, and only what is for your glory. Help us now to sing with fresh awareness of the truth that Jesus, you are our unfailing shepherd, and to rejoice in you in closing this morning. We pray this in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.